Join me in Acts chapter 19, please. Acts 19. I'll begin reading at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I have been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. We will end our reading there. An extraordinary passage, to say the least. An extraordinary passage with some amazing events. What do they mean? Well, to aid our understanding, we must understand context. As I do often, I try to direct you toward context, because context is key, especially here. First, we must go back to the beginning of chapter 19, which we did 2 weeks ago, and acknowledge what we spoke of there just briefly. In the first part of the chapter of 19, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we see individuals speaking in tongues and prophesying. As I said 2 weeks ago, I will say again, this act in the beginning of chapter 19 is similar to that which took place in Acts chapter 2. And it was the coming of the Holy Spirit to mark the creation, the foundation, the beginning of the church. That coming of the Holy Spirit found in Acts chapter 2 was in Jerusalem. Here in chapter 19, we are in Ephesus, which is outside of Jerusalem. So we see the coming of the Holy Spirit again, and we see them prophesying and speaking in tongues. And what is acknowledged is that the church is right in being born outside of Jerusalem, meaning that God is acknowledging that the giving of the word and the preaching and all this is going on is right and good, and he uses spectacular events to mark that creating point, if you will. Also, to help us understand these extraordinary events we have just read of, we must look back at the miracles of Jesus, because that will help us in understanding and answering our question. The miracles of Jesus, a simple question. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Why did Jesus heal? Why did he heal the lame, the blind? Why did he turn the water into wine, etc., etc.? Was the primary reason that he performed miracles was to heal or to show the miracles or to, let me just leave it at heal. Was it primarily to heal the people? No, it was not. We can ask the question, why didn't he heal everybody? Well, that was not his purpose in the miracles. The miracles were performed so that the people would come to see and know God and his power, and that Jesus and God would be seen as different than all of the others that had been coming along professing to be the Messiah. This Messiah was different. He performed miracles. In John 10:38, Jesus said, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." He's pointing to the miracles not as a mechanism for healing the people, but as a mechanism to show that he was in the Father and the power that was of God. Also in John 14, Jesus said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe the evidence of the miracles. So the miracles were performed to show God, to come to know God. Back in the Old Testament, we saw this as well. Why did God perform the miraculous signs in Egypt when he was freeing his people? Why did he do those extraordinary things? Exodus 7:5 states it very clearly. "So that they will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israels out of it." The plagues, yes, they were to punish the Egyptians, but that was not the primacy. That was not the primary. The primary focus was so that they will know that I am the Lord. Here in Acts 19, we have the same basis. These mighty acts, these extraordinary miracles, as Luke puts it in his writing in Acts, these extraordinary miracles were performed so that the people would know God. That they would come to know the power of God and be aware of his miraculous, extraordinary ability. Let me ask you, the things we read of here, the handkerchiefs being used to heal, the aprons being used to heal, the evil spirits being cast out, are these types of events to be considered the norm for the church? Answer carefully. Are these things to be considered the norm for the church? No. No, they are not, and they should not be. Can these types of things happen again? Could these things happen today? Absolutely. Why? God. If God should so choose to bring someone in here and we cast demons out, okay. If God should so choose that my shadow fall across someone and heal them, such as it did with Peter earlier, and God used that to heal, okay. But those are not the things of God typically today, as we understand the first passage of Hebrews. So many times we get caught up in the peripherals. We get caught up in the things of God that God uses, and we begin establishing religions based on those peripherals rather than on the majesty and the holiness and the power of God. There are so many ministries today that would consider this the norm. There are so many ministries today that would consider these things as validation for the effectiveness of a ministry. I know some today who hold services where handkerchiefs would be brought and laid before, and they would be anointed with oil, and there'd be a significant prayer service held, and then those handkerchiefs would be taken to people who were sick. Now, I'm not condemning that act in any way whatsoever. Please hear me. But these events are not to be considered the norm. These are miraculous, extraordinary events that God used to say what was happening in Ephesus that day. Just like what he said when he showed the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Yes, this is my church. It is founded. These are the amazing things about me. Now, move on and grow this church. As we look deeper into the passage, Paul, which was his custom, went into the synagogue and began to preach and to teach. And also, as was the custom, he ran into resistance. So he took the disciples and he began teaching them in the school of Tyrannus. And it is acknowledged here that there was some amazing things going on in and around Paul's teaching. If this could be said of the United States, this statement, all of the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All of the Jews and the Greeks heard the word of the Lord. God did heal. God did cast out demons. He did set the captives free, as is his gospel. Also, it is acknowledged here that the word of the Lord spread widely because of these strange events. He got their attention. So there's some amazing things going on here. But really, what is going on here? What is going on here? Are these things to be believed literally? Do you believe these things literally? I expect nothing less than exactly what is said here to have taken place that day. Nothing less. God used extraordinary measures to heal and to cast out demons. Okay, let's do it. It's not unusual for God to use unusual means to get his message to make himself known. Look down through history. God has done some amazingly unusual things. God spoke creation into existence with a mere word. In the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey. In the Old Testament as well, the sun stood still for a period of time, pointing to God. Here's one, very unusual. Jesus was born of a virgin. Extraordinary. A lady was healed by simply touching the hem of Jesus' cloak. Jesus rose from the dead. Extraordinary. Here in Acts, we've seen people healed when Peter's shadow fell across them. Extraordinary things. But see, here's the point. These extraordinary things certainly draw our attention, but we are not to get caught up in the peripherals, but to look at and concentrate on the doer of these things. Our God is the creator. Our God ordains all things. He is the master of life and death. For him to use extraordinary means is not a challenging issue at all. People will look at this text and say, this is impossible. It challenges my reasoning, therefore it could not have happened. Really? I believe in a supernatural God. I believe in a God who performs miracles. I believe in a God who still heals today. I believe these things of God. The point is that God did it. God did these things, and he did it in such a way that only he can be acknowledged as the doer of them. It's like your salvation. It's like our salvation. It's only God who can bring back death, someone from the death of sin. It's only God who can breathe life into the dry bones of your soul and bring life into you. You can't do that. Only God. Only God. So many times we get caught up in the peripherals that we lose sight of God. It is God. Well, that's not all. There's another extraordinary thing that took place here. Verse 13 through 16 talk about these gentlemen who went around trying to cast out demons. Messing around with evil spirits is not something to be done lightly. Here some were doing it, and they were beaten within an inch of their life. The response given by the evil spirits is telling, and I'm sorry if it's not a bit humorous to me. Maybe not to you, but when I read this, it was like, oh, well, in verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered these seven sons of Sceva. There were seven gentlemen, seven sons of Sceva, and they said, Jesus I know, and I know of this Paul, but who are you? Now, you might think it good that an evil spirit didn't know your name. You might think that a good thing. But think of this. Jesus and Paul had such an impact on the spiritual world, they were known. These gentlemen evidently had not. And so they were unknown. Let me ask you, have you had such an impact on the spiritual world that the evil spirits know your name? Challenging. But here's the bottom line. Cutting to the chase. Not losing sight of the central focus of this passage. Why did God do these extraordinary things through Paul? Why did the Holy Spirit record all these extraordinary things here? Why did God do it? Look at verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Why were these things done? Why did God do these things? So that the Lord Jesus Christ and his name would be held in high honor. That's all. That's the reason. These extraordinary miracles and unusual events were ordained by God for one reason and one reason alone. And it was that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be held high. God did, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was held high. The Shorter Catechism question number one says, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. It is our purpose in life to glorify God. It tickles me today when philosophers and all of us, we run around and we got to find our purpose. And I'm trying to find who I am. I got to find my place. I got to find my purpose. Really? It was written. I mean, it's here. What is our chief end? What is our purpose? Singular. To glorify God. Do we do that? Do we do that? Do the events of our life cause the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be held in high honor? When someone sees your life and your activities, can it be said that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was held in high honor? When we conduct our work here at church, when we're in the mission field, when we're visiting, as we do what we are given to do, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ held high. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. I pray we do. I pray we do hold the Lord Jesus Christ high in all we do. Amen. Amen.